So today I want to just give you an introduction. We'll start Sefer Yirmiyahu tomorrow. I'll give you an introduction to the Sefer, and it'll give us an insight to the theme of Sefer Yirmiyahu. Right, a little bit of historical information. There seems to be a machlokes which Shevet Yirmiyahu was from. Yirmiyahu was a Navi. He was a prophet. He was a prophet to the Jews, the 10 tribes, the Aseres HaShvatim. In the times following Shlomo HaMelech's reign, Shlomo HaMelech left over the kingdom to his son Rehavam. There was a complaint against Rehavam's leadership path. People felt that he was being too strict on them, and charging too much taxes and being unbending and unyielding. And the 10 tribes made their own kingdom, a kingdom which was side by side, Aseres HaShvatim, headed by the king Yeravam ben Nevat. Yeravam, the son of Nevat, who was from Shevet Yosef, and they seceded from the kingdom of Yehuda and Binyamin and Shevet Levi. Yehuda and Binyamin and Shevet Levi were together around Yerushalayim, and the rest of the country, Aseres HaShvatim, was under the leadership of Yeravam ben Nevat. Yeravam ben Nevat had guidance in this matter. He was a Gadol Hador. It's something which could have turned out very well for the Bnei Yisrael to separate, to have like a loose confederation that the two kingdoms would be affiliated with each other, but they would be semi-autonomous. It's something which could have worked. But Yeravam ben Nevat had a Nisayon, and he didn't pass his Nisayon. And he turned out to be one of the most infamous Rishayim in the history of Rishayim. He's a Chayti Yamachti as a Rabbin. He had a problem. He had a legitimacy problem. The Beis HaMikdash, one was required to stand. There was no sitting in the Beis HaMikdash. No bleachers. No lazy boys. No folding chairs. You couldn't sit down. The Kohanim worked, they stood up. They wanted to sit down, they had to go to a compartment. There were rooms, catacombs, which didn't have the Kedusha, the Beis HaMikdash, they had to stand up. There was one exception. The king from Malchus Beis David. It's not sufficient to be a king, he has to be a descendant of David HaMelech. David HaMelech and all his descendants after him, any of them that would rise to the throne, are permitted to sit in the Beis HaMikdash. And there were times when they would have religious events, functions, ceremonies, like Hakel, once every 7 years. The entire Bnei Yisrael comes up to the Mikdash, and the king sits, and they read Mishnah Torah, they read Sefer Dvarim. To be a king of a rival kingdom, Yeravam ben Nevat was a melech over a rival kingdom. He was a melech over the Aseres HaShvatim. And he's not a descendant from Malchus Beis David. He's a descendant of Yosef, which means he can't sit down. He's got to be there. His entire kingdom has to be there. Rehavam, the son of Shlomo, he could sit down. Everybody else stands up, and Yeravam has to be standing with them. That was something that he'd have to be prepared to do in order to continue as a prosperous, righteous melech of the 10 tribes. And he wasn't prepared to do that. This was his concern. He failed. He couldn't. He could not do that. That Rehavam should sit, and the entire Bnei Yisrael, and him among them, should stand. He was not prepared to do that. He failed. That was the Nisayon of an Adam Gadol. You can't imagine what a Nisayon such a thing is. It reaches to the roots of his Malchus. We don't have a concept of what Malchus is, but it goes deep, deep, deep down into the very roots of his Malchus. So he decided that there's only one way to avoid this, is that not he won't go to the Beis HaMikdash. So he won't go. Avoid the issue. But if he doesn't go, then the 10 tribes go, then weiter, you know. They're going, and they're going to be with the king of Yehud and Binyamin. And he's going to be left there, so they can't go either. But they can't go either, but they have to have some connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. They have to, they can't stop, you know, be cut off. So he did what's called, it's what's considered a repeat of the Chet HaEgel. He made two calves, you know, psalm, statues of two calves. He put one in Dun, that's the north part of the country. One in Beersheba is the south part of the country. And anyone that had the, you know, anyone that wanted to practice the religious devotion, go to either Dun or Beersheba, and there's no longer any need to go to the Beis Hamikdash. So this is the situation. Yena, Hanavi lived at this time, and there were two sets of Nevi'im. There were Nevi'im to Yehud and Binyamin, like Yirmiah, Yechezkel, Yeshayah. And then there were Nevi'im to the Asaras HaShvatim, Eliyahu, Elisha, Yaina. They actually not Kadosh Baruch Hu. Even at a time when the rulers of the 10 tribes were wicked,
I could. Yirmiah,
Yeshayah. I mean, there's more. It's just a sampling. That was to Yehud and Binyamin. So there's a number of Chazals that talk about the origins of Yena.
Of what?
Yena, the origins of Yena. The Abar Benel brings down from Chazal that he was a Talmud of Elisha. He was a Talmud of Elisha. Elisha was a Talmud of Eliyahu.
After Gehazi?
Probably. Gehazi was a Meshamish. Gehazi wasn't a Meshamish. Gehazi was a Meshamish. We don't find that Gehazi had Nevuah.
He was like going to get, like, it was the same thing like by Elisha. And she was a Meshamish to Eliyahu.
We don't find that Gehazi had Nevuah.
Right.
In order for someone to be a Navi, he needs Smicha. That means another Navi has to take him under his wing, teach him the ways of Nevi'im, and pass on to him the abilities, the capabilities of being a Navi. I mean, ultimately it's a Kadosh Baruch Hu that chooses a Navi. But Elisha Navi was the one that gave over to him the mantle of leadership. And he passed it over to Yena. And he sent him on a mission. One of his first missions was to topple the house of Yeravam ben Nevat. I mean, Yeravam ben Nevat was long gone. He was the first king of the 10 tribes, but his descendants were carrying on, and they were doing much worse things. They went on a real deviant path. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu decided, the Chachmas say, that their time is over. It's over. And they have to be deposed. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu found someone who was more worthy. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu chose someone by the name of Yehu. Yehu ben Nimshi, Yehu the son of Nimshi, and he is going to be the one that's going to wage an uprising against the descendants of Yeravam, the son of Nevat, and he's going to depose the king and be the king in his place. And Yehu had to be anointed. In order, you know, when you want to raise someone to the position of king, so then you anoint him with olive oil. And this was one of the first missions which we find Elisha Navi sent Yena to anoint Yehu. And what was Yehu's mission? To bump off the family of Yeravam ben Nevat and take over the Malchus of the 10 tribes and go on the right path. And Chazal tell us that this is approximately in the year 3055, if you want the chronology.
3055.
That's when Yehu was told to take over. So the time of Yehu Navi is roughly 2700-2800 years ago. Chazal said that it's a machlokes which Shevet Yehu was from. There's Yerushalmi and Masechta Sukkah.
What were the other type of Nevi'im? You said there were two types?
I didn't say there were two types. I said there was the two kingdoms. They had two sets. Two sets of Nevi'im that their primary focus was on the 10 tribes, and there were other Nevi'im that they focused on Yehuda and Binyamin. The Yerushalmi brings down a Machlaikis. The Chachamim say he was from Shevet Asher. Rabbi Yechanan said he was from Zvulun. And Reb Levi said his mother was from Asher and his father was from Zvulun.
Okay. Who said he was from Zvulun?
That's Rabbi Yechanan. And they bring proof from the Pasuk because Zvulun always lived by the seashore. Zvulun lived by the seashore. And Yaina was obviously by the seashore because he embarked on a sea voyage. So there's that connection. There is that connection. Yeah, that would support that he's from Zvulun because Yaina was by the sea and Zvulun's by the sea. So they're both by the sea. What?
Asher's also by the sea.
Oh no.
So why is Asher?
Don't know. I can't help you. Okay. Where is this? The Shami and Sukkah says it quotes Amar Rabbi Yaina. Amar Rabbi Yaina, this is an Amira name Yaina. Amar Rabbi Yaina. Rabbi Yaina says Yaina ben Amitai, his name is Yonah the son of Amitai. May Olei Regalim Haya. He used to go from the 10 tribes to the base of Migdash to be a Lerego. He risked his life. It was considered a capital offense to do that. He was from the 10 tribes and he would go to the base of Migdash. He would bypass the two calves, bypass the guards, and he would be a Lerego. V'nichnas the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, and he went into the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. V'sharas alav Ruach HaKadosh, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of holiness, descended on him. Lamdecha, that teaches us, she'ein Ruach HaKodesh shera ela alev sameach. Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of Kedusha, only descends on a person from amidst a joyous heart. Kadosh Baruch Hu does not reveal himself or relate to someone by sending him Ruach HaKodesh if he's miserable. Broken-hearted. Shaul HaMelech used to hire musicians to elevate his mood, to put him in a good mood, in order to attain a level of Ruach HaKodesh. David HaMelech was his personal musician. It was to David HaMelech that Shaul HaMelech attained prophecy. So Yaina evaded the guards, preventing him from going to the Beis HaMikdash. He probably put his life in danger. He participated in the Simcha of the Simchas Beis Shoeva, and Ruach HaKodesh descended on him. So it sounds like Yaina became a Navi because of his Simcha. He was, you know, he put his life on the line in order to experience the Simcha of the Beis HaMikdash, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded with Ruach HaKodesh.
Is he the only one that did that?
No.
I don't know the answer to that question. I mean, you're going to ask me next if he wasn't, so who are they, and did they also become Nevi'im?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Chazal say that his name is Yaina ben Amitai. Why was he called Yonah the son of Amitai? Because everything he said came true.
Not that his father's name was Amitai.
What?
Not that his father wasn't Amitai.
It means his father's name wasn't necessarily Amitai. Or, Kadosh Baruch Hu made it happen, Dafka, that someone named Yaina should be born to Amitai because everything he's going to say is going to come true. Right. Okay? Uh, Because there's a number of chazal that they dwell on this, the Yena was a Navi Emes, because there were Nevi'e Sheker flying around there. And Nevi'e Sheker didn't advertise that they were Nevi'e Sheker. They also prophesied the name of God. And Yena, you know, because everything he said came true, that's why he was accepted as a Navi Emes, because that's the difference between a Navi Emes and a Navi Sheker. But Rambam says that the way to tell the difference between a Navi Emes and a Navi Sheker is if a Navi Sheker says something good is going to happen and it doesn't, so he's a liar. Even by the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, Yirmiyahu HaNavi was telling people, do tshuva, the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. And the Navi Sheker is saying, no way, God spoke to us and he said the Yirmiyahu is wrong. And everything's just fine. And Yirmiyahu told them, we're going to see who's right. And they said, well, to prove us wrong. He said, we're going to see. And the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And that was proof. The Yirmiyahu was right, and the Navi Sheker was wrong. Because a Navi, if he says something good is going to happen, if it doesn't happen, he is a Navi Sheker. Kadosh Baruch Hu, when he sends a Nevuah that something good will happen, he never retracts that. I mean, the Rambam says that that's one of the ways to test if someone's a Navi Emes or not. You have to see if they, you know, if the Nevuah comes to actuality. And Yena was a Navi Emes. Now, this is a very critical point in Sefer Yena. Yena was a Navi Emes. Everything he said came true. Yena was a Navi Emes. The Gemara Dam says he was a very wealthy man. He was blessed with wealth. He was an Asher Gadol.
What does that mean? He's a Gadol, but he's also
Asher Gadol.
Very rich.
Very rich. Very wealthy. What?
He doesn't have to be a Gadol.
Usher. Usher.
He was a wealthy man. He was rich.
Before you said he was a Gadol.
He was an Asher Gadol. An Asher Gadol. And I want to share with you, let's go further back into the origins of Yena. Maybe we'll tie it all together. This is a Melachim Aleph Perek Yud Zayin. And this is a passage dealing with Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi was the Rebbe of Yonah's Rebbe. He was the Rebbe of Yonah's Rebbe. Eliyahu HaNavi was a prophet to the 10 tribes, primarily to the 10 tribes. Eliyahu HaNavi prophesies that there's going to be a famine in the 10 tribes. And there was. And everybody was looking for Eliyahu. The king was looking for Eliyahu, like anything, to force him to bring an end to the famine. So he went into hiding. And many miracles happened to him when he went into hiding. It was a famine. He was all alone. So what did he eat? What did he drink? Kadosh Baruch Hu sent ravens. They brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night. And then there was a brook that provided him with water. So he had two meals of bread and meat a day with water. Kadosh Baruch Hu sustained him in a time when people were eating their own arms and legs. I mean, this is a famine. The Gemara describes it. It reached proportions to the very limit, to the ends of all.
Why didn't they eat limits? Each other's arms and legs instead of their own?
Eventually, that's
right. I don't know the answer to that question.
I can explain it.
If you eat your own arms and legs, you're gonna die.
Listen.
And then the day came.
How many?
The day came, and all of a sudden this brook dried up. Yirmiyahu's brook. It dried up. Eliyahu is brooked. Eliyahu is brooked right up. And there was no rain. He was thirsty. And he needed something to drink. And there wasn't anything to drink. He was going to die. Hashem reveals himself in a prophecy. And he tells Eliyahu, go to Tzarfat. Tzarfat's a place in Eretz Yisrael. It's not to be confused with the Tzarfat known as France. In modern Hebrew, France is Tzarfat.
Tzarfat.
Tzadik, Reish, Vei, Tov. This is a different Tzarfat. This is Tzarfat somewhere in Eretz Yisrael, somewhere in the Aseret HaShvatim. And Hashem told Eliyahu, go to Tzarfat. And there's a lady there, she's a widow. She's going to take care of you. He goes to Tzarfat. He enters the city. He sees a lady gathering kindling. She's going to cook something. She's gathering sticks, tinder, wood. And she's got a vessel, she's got like a flask. There's a little water in the flask. And he calls to her, and he said, could I have a little bit of water? I haven't had a drink since my brook dried up. She gave him. Now you can imagine the sacrifice that it took for her to give him. If he didn't have water, she didn't have water. And she didn't know him. She gave him. She gave him water. He asked for a little water. She gave him a little water. And then he asked her, she had like a bread roll, a loaf of, like a little roll, a loaf of bread. And he said, could I have some bread? I haven't had bread. I want some bread. I'm hungry. Could I have some bread, please? Ma'am. She makes a shvuah. She said, believe me, she's making a shvuah by the name of God, that she has one spoon of flour in her pitcher. That's it. The pitcher is empty, all except for one spoon of flour, and she has a flask of oil, because to make bread you need flour and oil. And it's just a small, you know, amount, small amount of oil in the flask. And she said, yes, I am gathering wood, you know, because I'm going to make some bread. I'm gathering wood. But I have one spoon of flour and like a very small amount, a residue of oil. And I'm going to take the flour, I'm going to take the oil, and I'm going to light a fire, and I'm going to make a loaf of bread for me and for my son. And then we're going to die. Because that's all that's left. This is the last meal. We're going to die. So it's mashma, you know, that she was telling him that she can't give him bread. It's her last meal. You're not free to give up your last meal. I mean, that's the halacha. If you're in the desert and you have bread and the other guy doesn't have bread,
you're allowed to?
You don't give it up. You know, you're not obligated to give it up. Whether you're allowed to or not, I don't know. That's you know, there's a sugi about this, whether you're allowed to or not, but you definitely don't have to. Okay? Even though you know he's going to die. I mean, the shaila is that it takes 3 days to get to habitation. The bread's enough for 3 days. If you eat it yourself, you'll make it out. If you eat it yourself, he's going to die in an hour. If you split it,
you'll both
live for a day and a half. And you're mechuyev to limit your life, you know, to kill yourself in order that he should live for longer. Allah is you're not mechuyev to. She's not giving it to him. Eliyahu tells her, Al Tiri, don't be afraid. Come, make your bread. Make a small roll. It's not even a loaf of bread, it's an uga katana. Make a small roll and give me right away. And then for you and your kid, make afterwards, you know, make a little bit at a time. Make a little bit for me and then keep making for you and your kid, and don't be afraid. Ki kayam Hashem, because so says God, Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel, Kara Kemach, the pitcher of flour, Leitikla, will not come to an end. It will never be consumed. But Tzapakas Hashem and the flask oil, Leitechsar, will never be lacking. Ad Yom, Teis Hashem, Geshem Apnei Adama. It will keep going until the rain returns. Now that's a leap of faith. He said it. But she's going to give bread, to take bread out of her child's mouth to give it to him, relying on what, you know, and his assurance is, give me first, don't worry, it'll be okay. That's interesting. Yeah, no, that's interesting. Does she know he was a Navi?
I wouldn't have given him water if I wouldn't have thought he was a Navi.
She also seems to take a shoe, like, say, like...
But Taylor, Batasa, Gedvar, she did like Elio said. And then she, you know, he ate and she ate, and they kept going. And it just, they had unlimited flour and oil. And then, Vahi Akrad Varma Elon, after this, you know, after this has occurred. Of course, you know what happens to her kid? You know what happens to her kid?
He dies.
He gets sick.
He dies.
And he dies. And she goes to Eliyahu. And she says, it's all your fault. Because until you came along, I wasn't such a, you know, I might not have been such a tzaddikus, but I wasn't worse than anybody else around here. But then you come here and you're a tzaddik. And then Hashem looks at you. And Hashem looks at me, and he says, "My, she just, this lady does not measure up in comparison to you. You know the way you know. You ever have that feeling sometimes? I feel of inadequacy when you spend time with really tzaddikim, and you know, they make a bracha, and then you make a bracha. They daven, and then you daven. And they, you say, oh my gosh, I feel like a real shagetz. You know, choose the term. Yeah, I feel like a real shagetz. It makes me feel like a shagetz because it." She felt that there was something about what she was doing that Hashem was angry at.
God doesn't compare you to someone else, though.
No one says that she was right. No one says that she was right. In fact, she wasn't right. But anyway, what? Yes.
Yeah, but aren't you?
So.
And that's not totally accurate.
That's not true.
He wouldn't have been the tzaddik, and he wouldn't have been considered anything in Avraham Avinu's generation.
Right, yeah, that's Avraham. That's him versus Avraham.
Right.
That's the whole
right, but he's talking about punishing someone because they don't measure up. Yeah, you could assess somebody, determine how chashev they were, not chashev they were. But she wouldn't have gotten punished if Eliyahu HaNavi wasn't there. And because he's standing next to her, she's getting punished? That's what you're asking. No one says she's right. She wasn't. But this is what she thought. Vayemi Elon, he told her, Tanili as b'nei, give me your kid. He took her from her. Vayelei ala Aliyah, and he brought him up to the attic. Asher yeshiv sham. He lived there. Vayashkiveyu amitasai, and he put him down on his bed. Vayikral Hashem, he called out to Hashem, Vayem, and he said, Hashem alakai, God, my God. Hagama ala mono, also on this widow, Hashem is Gaira Ima, I live here. I live here. Isa, Lahamis is Bana, are you going to kill her kid? God. She has the mitzvah, Achnas Achim. She's taking me in. She's seeing to my needs. She's giving me life. How could this happen to her kid? But he's minded all. He yelled. He stretched himself out on the body of the kid. Shalosh pamim, three times. By Yikrael Hashem, and he called out to God. By Yim Hashem lekai tashav na nefesh hayelad. Bring it back. Hazal kibba. Bring his soul back inside of him.
But yeah, he stretched out his body.
He lied down on top of him.
Three times?
Yes.
What does that mean? He got up.
Yes. Vayishma Hashem b'kol Eliyahu. Hashem listened to the kol Eliyahu. It's a famous name of a sefer. Vatashav nefesh hayeled, and the soul of the Yelb was restored, Al Kirbay inside, by Yachin he lived.
I'm
God's thinking. Like, he took the kid, Vayuridayim and Aliyah, he brought him down from the attic, Abaisa, Vayitne, Lima gave it to her mother, Vayim Elio, Reichai, Vanech. Your kid is alive. Exactly. So, Kobe's bothered by this. You know, what's the point of all this? Obviously, this kid was destined to live and die and live again. Obviously.
No, the question that I was asking was, yeah, he's going to come back to life and God knows it, but I'm saying the things that Elio said to him, God didn't take into account. Like, we know she has the mitzvah of Hazrachim. We know that
God wants people to daven.
Oh, yeah, that's
God knows what we need. Why does he want us to daven for Parnassa? Just give us Parnassa. He knows what we need. He wants us to daven. He loves our davening. He loves.
What was the reason why he was supposed to die and then come back to life?
What if we don't
that's
love
that? That's the inherent question.
Obviously, that this kid was supposed to die and come back to life.
Just let me walk
and that's what the last thing Elio said was, your kid is alive. Your kid's alive. Now, just to, besides the obvious aspects of this, you know, the obvious elements.
He won't die again.
What? That's right, he won't. We're going to see. I mean, this is an introduction. This is an introduction to the. We're going to see something about Yaina, that Yaina doesn't die. What's an obvious example of Yaina not dying? Can someone give me
the whale? In the whale.
They throw him into the sea. And just so happens that there's a fish big enough. And as he's going into the sea, he goes straight into the fish, and he's alive in the fish. Did you ever try and live in a fish before? Anyone? You ever try?
Nope.
Can't live in a fish.
I eat fish.
Yaina lives in a fish. And he has adventures. He's called adventures. I don't want to say it's adventures. It's Divrei Torah. He has adventures, and then he goes into another fish. We're going to see he goes into another fish, and then he flies through the air for thousands of kilometers, and then he gets a fever, and he's about to die. Yeah, he constantly wants to die. The pasuk says more than once he wants to die. But he doesn't die.
See, I would have a question is if he realized, I'm sure he realized before the fish that he's not going to die. I'm sure there was other things that while he was, before like he got that nevuah to go to Moab, that he was going to stay alive. So why did he say, if they go there, they're going to kill me?
If he goes where, who's going to kill him?
If he goes tell the city, he said they're going to kill me. He says, go.
No, he doesn't say that.
What does he say? Is that they're going to come back and destroy the city?
He doesn't say that.
They won't believe me.
They call him a Navi Sheker. Yes. They're not going to kill him. Yaina is someone that doesn't die. I mean, we're going to get into it. Yaina ben Amitai is Yud Beis Aleph. Yaina ben Amitai is Yavai. We say in Shemal is Bay Yavai Berina. Bay Yavai, which is Bay Yud Beis Aleph. Bay Yavai is Bay Yaina ben Amitai. Berina, he's going to come. Chazal say that Yaina ben Amitai is Mashiach ben Yosef, is Mashiach ben David. That's a descendant of David HaMelech. It is Mashiach ben Yosef. Yaina ben Amitai was from the Aseres HaShvatim. Whether he was a direct descendant of Yosef, he wasn't. He was from Asher or from Dan. But he was from the Aseres HaShvatim. He's from the Malchus of Yosef, okay? He's from the Malchus of Yosef. He's a Navi of the Malchus of Yosef. But Yavi Barina, Yaina ben Amitai is going to come. Naisi Alum Vaisav. Yaina ben Amitai doesn't die. Yaina ben Amitai, it lives forever. Yaina ben Amitai, God is life.
So what happens at Gogomogo?
Yaina ben Amitai, God is life. Yaina ben Amitai, God is life. He put his life in danger to go to the Beis HaMikdash. Why do you think he did that?
He likes him because he was
because he couldn't die.
Because to live physically, and not go to the Simchas Beis Shoeva. In other words, to be intimidated by the threats of Yerovam ben Nevat and his lineage. They're warned against going to the Beis HaMikdash. To stay in Asar, stay safe, right? Stay home, stay safe, stay inside. To him, that's death. Living away from the Beis HaMikdash is death. To go to the Beis HaMikdash and to be besimcha. Simcha, life is simcha. Simcha, that's life. So what point is there in staying home? That's death. He was Maisha Nefesh to go to the Beis HaMikdash because he had to be there by the Simchas Beis Sho'eva to be there when they drew the bucketfuls. The flood, the Kedusha flowed forth when the Shemayim and Aretz kiss each other. The Simchas Beis Sho'eva, that's, you know what the Simcha is? By the Simchas Beis Sho'eva? It's a chasna. It's a wedding. And the wedding hall is the Beis HaMikdash. And in the Beis HaMikdash, the Shemayim, the Lamas El Yainim, the world where Hashem rules supreme, where it's, you know, clear, well, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech, kisses this world. There's a contact, there's a point of contact, there's a marriage taking place, and it's a simcha, and that's life. Life is kissing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As we say in Shir HaShirim, Yishakeni Minashikas Pihu, Yitayvim Dedechim Miyayin. Kiss me from the kisses of your mouth. That's how Yaini became a Navi. We say Rachim al Beis Tzion and have Rachmanis on Zion, Kihi Beis Chayenu. That's the house of our life. Yaini became a Navi by putting its physical life in danger in order to connect up to real life. Yaina became a Yaina's origins are rooted in his physical being dying. He was born just like any other kid was born. And then he died. And he was brought back to life by a Navi. A Navi put himself on top of him. A Navi breathed life into him. He was brought back with the breath of a Navi. His life is no longer an ordinary biological Olam Hazdik life. He lives from Nevuah. Perhaps this is what gave him the strength to go to the Beis HaMikdash later in life. You know, the sequence. First Eliyahu brought him back to life, and then he went to the Beis HaMikdash. Because since his life force was Nevuah, so then nothing was going to keep him away from...
Oh, Yonah was that little baby that was brought back to life.
Oh, did I neglect to mention that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, was Yonah.
I gotta pick that up.
I'm sorry. No. Yeah. You know, if somebody's life force is the Beis HaMikdash, if somebody's life force is Nevuah, Nevuah comes from the Beis HaMikdash. Nevuah emanates from the Beis HaMikdash. It's because there is a Beis HaMikdash that there could be a Nevuah. So then nothing could keep him away from the Beis HaMikdash. No threats. He was drawn there. He's coming home. He's coming to this life.
He knew it was... Did he know?
I don't know if he knew, but he definitely was him. He could know it was him. Someone like that, you know, Klal Yisrael is something we should identify with today. Is going through a period of, I would say it's, we're going through a period of slumber resembling death. Slumber resembling death. There's very little life being displayed in this world in general, and Klal Yisrael in particular. The world is asleep. There's like a few apparently slowly dying embers that are still holding on. And we're it, Baruch Hashem, you know. We are it. We are the embers. There has to be a Tchiyas HaMeisim. The world is dead. We're living in a cemetery, in a basic forest. There has to be a Tchiyas HaMeisim. The coals are out. There's a gray layer of ash over it. You have to take one of these naf-nafs and fan it, you know, and get the ashes off, you know. Yaina ben Amitai, Mashiach ben Yosef, is part of the process. He's an integral part of the process because he escaped death. He's the Yisayid of Tchiyas HaMeisim. He's the Yisayid that is, you know, we're going to see he's the Baal Teshuva. He's going to try and run away from God's command. And he's going to come back. And he is the prototype. The quintessential prototype. That you can try and run, you can try and hide, but God's will be done. You got to come back. So he brought about the resuscitation of the dead. He was He came back to life and he brings it back in Klal Yisrael. So this sefer is the sefer of us. It's the sefer of what we are going through right now and what's going to be our ultimate destiny. This is the sefer of destiny. So Mishnah's tomorrow, we'll make our first, we'll take our first steps.
So you was taking a look at this
montage?
Oh my God.
What?